Bible study this morning. This is a message I do once a year as a reminder. It's a wonderful lesson on the sovereignty of God and our commitment to Him. Title of it is, I Care But I Don't Care. That's the title. Before we look at it, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to walk with us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for this text. I come to you in thanksgiving for putting that thought in my mind so long ago. It's revolutionized my life, and I pray, Lord, that this morning, as it goes out into the congregation and online, that you would revolutionize the lives of others by letting them understand that you are sovereign in everything. Not one thing happens outside of your will. And so we ask you to speak to us this morning, everybody here, Lord. We pray that if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, that today would be the day that they would claim Christ and His sovereignty for their life. And we pray, Lord, that for others there'd be comfort, there'd be edification, and even conviction, Lord. Whatever is needed and it seems best to you, Lord, help us to receive it with this message. Give us an application. Help us to apply it to our lives and to share with another. Help us to re-gift all the things you give us. Help us to re-gift it to the world and to our brothers and sisters. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I care, but I don't care. Mark 8:34. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Simple words. Ever since God has given me that term, I care but I don't care, I have shared it with anyone who will listen, saved and unsaved alike. I do that because it is the foundational mindset that honors God's sovereignty. It honors God's sovereignty. It is foundational. As a matter of fact, this whole book is foundational on the sovereignty of God. Because if He's giving us all these promises and He can't back them up, then He's not God. But He does back them up. And by the way, you and I are living proofs of that. I care, but I don't care. What is it? It's a term that describes the proper attitude the elect should have as they sojourn in this world. Reason. Here's the reason why we should have the proper attitude. Because even the unsaved walk in two worlds. We definitely walk in two worlds. We walk in a dark world and we walk in a world of light. The unsaved walk in the regular world and they walk in the evil world. John 8:44 says their father's the devil. Very simple. Very hard to hear if you're not saved, but it's true. And if you don't believe me, then you don't believe Christ and it doesn't matter. And living in two worlds, guess what? It requires having two attitudes. Two attitudes. For example, in the physical world, I care when I'm persecuted for my faith. Or I care when I'm persecuted for anything. But at the same time, I don't care. That's my attitude. I care, but I don't care because Jesus has promised me something. In Matthew 5:11-12, we read it in Bible study. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, he says. For your reward is great in heaven. Do you not understand that when they do that to you, they did it to him? And you're walking in his footsteps. And why it's so great is because they're only doing it because you're like him. It's wonderful. It's not anything to be negative about. So I care that they do it because I'm a human being and I'm walking in the world. But I don't care that they're doing it because I'm getting a reward in heaven for following my Lord. Wonderful thought. And my faith in that promise that I just read to you in Matthew 5:11-12, My faith in that promise relieves my anxiety, so I don't care. You get that? The mechanics of how the Bible brings us comfort is very simple. Faith in the promises of the Bible gives you an attitude of, I don't care, because he said don't care. Don't give it up. Just don't worry about it. I'll take care of everything. That's the mechanics of how the Bible works. That's and the reason is because the immutable God, as I read it on the back of our bulletin, never changes. You understand the word immutable means never change. He can't change. Whatever's happening has happened, and he's never going to change it. People say to me, oh, pray that he'll be healed. Well, if he's going to be healed, God already knows it, and he will be healed. But if he doesn't, he won't. Simple. Let's pray for comfort for him and comfort for you instead, because that's something we can do. The immutable God never changes events or situations. He only changes attitudes. Our attitudes. That is the key. Our faith and trust in God changes our attitude, and that gives us the ability to handle anything in this world. That's the whole point of this book. Point of this book is not for you to go and ask God to change this or change that, or he's not going to do it. The plan's been made. It's sealed. It's ticking out. The only thing that's going to change, and that he will change, is your attitude towards life. He wants you to look at everything spiritually. He wants you to walk in this world, shine the light in this world, and he realized when he asks us to do that we're going to face a lot of problems. Not to mention, we're going to face all the problems of being in a sinful world. But he said, don't worry about it. You have the proper attitude, and you watch what happens. And it works. It absolutely works. Now, I know I'm talking about I care, but I don't care. I've talked about it for years. And most people say, oh, yeah, it was like a long time ago when I realized that I wasn't going to hell. People say, how you doing? I said, better than I deserve. And Christians would even say this to me. Believing Christians would say to me, oh, don't be so hard on yourself. They never got it. Doing better than I deserve, because I don't deserve heaven. It's a gift. It's grace. It's goodness. And if I had nothing else but that, it's great. And on top of that, I can have the right, if I have the right attitude, God gives me everything in this world. I can deal with anything in this world. I care, but I don't care. Our faith and trust in God changes our attitude, doesn't it? And that gives us the ability to handle anything. In the physical realm, the point I'm trying to make is we should care. I care when adversity comes into my life. I care about that adversity. I just had a little adversity hit me in the face the other day. Not a little, it's kind of big. It hurt. Didn't hurt physically, but it hurt. But we do get hurt physically. We get hurt mentally. We get hurt emotionally when we lose our job or we suffer or we face any of the fiery trials of life. This life is hard. These little kids, they go to school. They live a life. They're doing the same thing we are, just a little different. They have to go to school and live in a world that's just as bad as the one we're living in. But God helps them. God helps them. But I care about that. And you should care about it as well. These type of events leave a mark on a person's life. So we should care when we endure hardships. We should understand that. I'm overemphasizing it because I don't want you to think I care, but I don't care means everything is good, because it's not. I would remind you, you live in a fallen world. And I would even add to that, you live in a world that's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, in my view. But on the other hand, all that being said, I also have the attitude of I don't care. I don't care. Because in the spiritual realm, we know whatever happens in this life, I don't care what it is, it's going to ultimately benefit us. You can't lose. Paul teaches us that in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and called according to his purpose. If you're called by God and you're listening to this and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and you are living your life as best you can every day, and all of us know if that's how that is, all of us know that, then everything in your life's going to work out for your good. I don't care what it is, because God said so. And if you have faith to believe that, how is it so difficult to get through anything? I care, but I don't care. I care because it happened, but I don't care because I know it's going to work out for my good. And what about Jeremiah 29:11? Here's another backup for that. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is God's promises. This is the sovereign creator who called everything into existence that was not. Do you believe it? See, that's the question. Do you believe it? So you see, I care, but I don't care is an attitude. It's an attitude that allows God's people to bear fruit and be at peace at the same time, regardless of the situations they're facing in life. That's what it does. Now let's look at our text. Here Jesus reveals the secret. There's a secret to developing the spiritual attitude of I care, but I don't care. A secret for everything. After gathering the crowd and his disciples together, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Now, our text has 4 points. I found 4 points in this text that you can use to develop the attitude of I care, but I don't care. 4 points. Number one, there's an invitation. If anyone will come after me. Number two, there's a qualification. Let him deny himself. Number three, there's an action and take up his cross. And number four, there's a command and follow me. An invitation, a qualification, an action to be taken, and a command. Now, I want you to know that all four of those points refer to only one thing. You know what it is? Your commitment to God. An invitation, a qualification, an action, and a command all have to do with your commitment to God. Our opening text in our service this morning was about your commitment to God. The back of the bulletin, tells us the same thing. It was Charles Spurgeon. There is no attribute of God more comforting to his children than the doctrine of divine sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe troubles, they believe that the sovereignty hath ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. Me and my brother Charlie are on the same page. I love that. 4 points. Your commitment to God. Now, I want to stop here for a second before I go any further, and I want you to take a minute. Take a minute, and I want you to think about what your commitment to God is right now. No hands, no comments, just I want you to sit in the pews, and if you're online, I want you to think about what your commitment is to God at this very moment. How much of your life and time do you commit to God? That should be enough time for you to do a little self-examination. Whatever that commitment is you have, it's not enough. You never have enough of a commitment to God. We all suffer from that. We all need to make more of a commitment to God. We're not good at commitments. We're not good at all. Matter of fact, on the back of the bulletin again, Chuck Swindoll, he said, more than once, Jesus deliberately addressed certain issues that quickly diminished the number of onlookers. Here it comes. It was commitment that thinned the ranks. Your commitment to God should be total. As close to total as you can get. And you should do that every day. Now let's look at our text. It begins with an invitation. If anyone would come after me, and using the word anyone, what Jesus is doing, he's inviting all people, regardless of gender, race, political, or social standing, to follow him. He's saying, come on, I don't care who you are, anyone. Now, his invitation to repent and to follow him is seen throughout Scripture, Ezekiel 18, 31 and 32. He says, cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live everywhere. He's telling people to repent. And in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus does the same thing. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Christ. That's really good news, isn't it? The good news is that since Jesus issued his invitation to the world, billions, you ready for this? Billions of people have accepted the call to walk with him. Isn't that wonderful? Billions of them. But now there's bad news. Of course there is. The bad news is found in the second point of our text, the qualification for walking with Christ. See, he's calling them, and a lot of them are coming. But now there's a qualification, okay? You all going to want to come? Okay, here's the qualification. The qualification is you have to deny yourself. That's the qualification. Very simple stuff. What that means is you got to lay your sins aside. You got to give up those bad habits that offend me. That's what he was saying. Anything that offends God has to go. Maybe some of your friends, maybe some of your family are not going to like you anymore. Maybe even not want to hang out with you anymore. You got to let them go. You got to deny yourself, your flesh. Before you were saved, your flesh ruled you. How many times did your flesh do things that you hated afterwards? Well, I thought I could afford it, but I guess I couldn't. Oh, this happened. I never thought that was going to happen. You were deceiving yourself. There's no greater liar a human being has than themselves. Nobody lies to any of us more than we lie to ourselves. And we all know that's true. So he's saying, you want to walk with me? Billions said, and look at the crowds that followed him. But they all thinned out once he started telling them that, well, there's a qualification. I'm God. I'm the God-man. You saw me raise the dead. You saw me give life to the dead. You saw me give sight to the blind. If you want to walk with me, there's a qualification. Deny yourself. And that's where the rubber hits the road in evangelical Christendom today. Without exception, denying oneself is the greatest stumbling block that most professing Christians who claim to follow Christ. It is the greatest, bar none. Denying yourself. They can't deny themselves. You know why? Because they don't want to give up their sin. You know why? Because they haven't been called. Jesus calls them to walk with him, then says, now, if you want to walk with me and you truly love me, give up yourself and take me. I'll be the vine and you be the branch, and I'll feed you for the rest of your life here. You never have to worry about anything. Wow, that's pretty good. And that truth, if you don't believe me, that truth is seen in the evangelical church today. I had no idea Brother Wink was going to tell us the bad news about the evangelical church. But the truth is, the modern church is overpopulated with professing Christians who claim to walk with Christ, but they don't love him enough to deny themselves. They're tares. And if somebody said to me, hey, give me a number, I'd give you a number, 98.9%. of the evangelical church, of people who call themselves Christians, have no idea how to live a Christocentric life. They have no idea. You know why? They don't want to live a Christocentric life. They want to walk with Christ. They want to feel religious. They want to throw some money in a pot, sing a few songs, go home happy, and go right back to their lives the way they were living it before they followed Christ. You're not a Christian. You're a hypocrite if you do that. Tough stuff. You see, people that do that don't qualify. If you don't deny yourself, you're not qualifying to walk with Christ. And the reason is because You're practicing the walking in the flesh. Listen, in this world, you're going to walk two ways. There's no, I love the absolute of Scripture. There's no fluff. There's no misunderstandings. Well, not on Tuesday or Thursdays, like special days. No, nothing. You either walk in the flesh or you walk in the Spirit. Period. That's it. And if you're claiming Christ and you're walking in the flesh, then you're not qualified to be called a disciple of Christ. What you'll be called is a hypocrite, because you're claiming that wonderful cross and all that it did for your life, and yet you don't want to give anything up for it. And I want to tell you something. He gave everything, and he expects us to do the same. That's what denying yourself means. Think more of others than you do of yourself, the Bible says. So wonderful, wonderful. And here's why it's so wonderful. Because it gives us a clear meaning of where God wants us. Jesus said it, you're either for me, you're against me. You're either saved, you're lost. It's either one or the other. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. It's so simple to understand. And all we have to do is understand that. That's why I care, but I don't care is so wonderful, because it means that I am denying myself. I care because I'm a human being and whatever's happening hurts me, but I don't care because I know I'm in God's hands. And if God is for me, who's going to be against me? Or you? Who's going to be against you if God is for you? Nobody. Nobody. And people that do that are not genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. They know him in name only. That's why I get a little nervous when people say, oh, this person's saved, or this person's Christian. Oh, I know that. You don't know anything. If you walk with him for a year, what do you know about that person? They call themselves a Christian? Did you sit down and discuss doctrine? Did you talk about election to him? You want to see a real Christian? Start talking about election. You'll see if he's a real Christian or not, because nobody wants. If there's one word that Christendom hates most of all, is election. And you know why? Because it separates them from you. They don't even realize that they're separated from God, which is more important than that. They're being separated from you. These are the people that Christ spoke about in Matthew 7, 21 and 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I want to say this again. When you see the word new, K-N-E-W, it doesn't mean like I know you're there, I know your name. It means I never had a relationship with you, ever. The relationship was all in your head, not in your heart. I have nothing to do with you. He says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Paul referred to the same people in Titus 1:16. These are the same people as we got today in an evangelical church, in the church. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. You can't say that you love God in the Bible and then say that abortion is okay, that it's your body. It's not your body. The Bible says that you belong to God. Even if you're not saved. Ezekiel 18:4, all souls are mine. You can't do that. You can't say that I want to, that I'm a different gender than what God made, a man and a woman. You can't do that. You know who does that? The people that are being influenced by the devil. Who better? Who else would do that? Evil. Just evil. And then we get started on that. Okay. Conversely, God's elect people have the power to deny themselves. Did you know that you have the power to deny yourself? You know why? Because you're united to Christ. You can do it. And we deny ourselves in two different ways. I want to go back to the power. Do you know you have the power? I'm always amazed at how Christians seem so weak. I've never been stronger in my life. I almost feel like Caleb. on the way to the promised land. No, I'm not joking. I'm telling you the truth. And the reason is because I have this spirit inside of me. I have the power, and I love to use it. I love to use the power that he gives us. And you have the same power. The only difference is I got my foot on the accelerator a little more than you. I'm going straight up and straight ahead. And I'm not looking back. I'm not looking anywhere except straight forward towards the mark. And in doing that, I have to care but not care. It's the only way I can keep my momentum. It's the only way I can keep my joy. It's the only way I can keep my peace. It's the only way I can walk with God and know that I'm pleasing him. Because when I say I don't care, that means I don't care what it is. If I have to lose my car, if I have to lose my health, I don't care what it is. I'll give it all up. I don't care. Because I know this is very limited. This world and my life is limited. And I don't care if you're the ages of the two young ladies sitting in the audience right now. Their time is limited too. We're here for such a short time. Go back 20 years. Where did that go? Like that. It's gone. But those people that are in heaven, there is no time. They're there. They're going to be there forever. And not one day is past. You know why? Because it never gets to be night. It's always Monday in heaven. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful thought. Always Monday in heaven. Okay. How do we deny ourselves? There's two ways. We do it outwardly. We deny ourselves by letting go of the world. It means not putting your tent pegs in too deep. We do that all the time, don't we? Oh, I care about this, or this is happening, or, you know, well, what about that? Well, I might lose this, or I might lose that. Let me ask you something. What have you ever lost that you weren't supposed to lose? Look at it from God's perspective. What did you ever lose that you weren't supposed to lose? What did you ever get that you weren't supposed to get? Where have you ever been where you weren't supposed to be? If God is sovereign, then everything I just said means this. You are exactly where you're supposed to be. You have exactly what you're supposed to have. And you have lost the things that you were supposed to lose. And if you look back on the providential trail of your life and you look back at what God took from you, what he gave you, and you see the direction he's steering you all your life to get you to where you are right now. It's all God. It's not you. That's the problem. We don't get over ourselves. We think we're doing these things. You're not. That's all God. That's why you should care but not care. He's in charge. That's trust. That's trust. How do you let go of the world? Jesus gave us the victory to let go of the world. In 1 John 5:4, everyone who is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, your faith. Your faith gives you the victory over the world because you believe that this world is not your home. Or if you don't, you should. You should, right? Denying ourselves also means not trusting in our riches, our name, our strength. They're all temporary and conditional. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord. How many of us know that? I mean, show me your hands. How many people knows Proverbs 3:5-6? Show me your hands. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all thy ways. What is it? All thy ways. Acknowledge him and he'll guide your path, right? And all of you know it. How many of you apply it? How many of you apply it? See, the difference is knowing without application is really not knowing at all because I'm not using what I know. We deny ourselves by living outwardly by living for Christ. Look at Paul. Paul gives us such a wonderful example in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. But Christ who lives in me and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul didn't care about anything. He didn't care. They stoned him. I cared because I got hit in the head, got probably killed or knocked out, unconscious, looked like they were dead. He was dead. But he didn't care because he got up and he walked away and he moved on to the next challenge in his life. You understand that? You read Paul's life. I forget exactly where it is in I think it's 2 Corinthians. He talks about all the things he went through. How could you do that and care? Wouldn't you give it up? Wouldn't you give up your faith? Well, you know what? If following God means I'm going to get beat up, I'm going to get stoned, I'm going to get snake bit, I'm going to be lowered down in the basket, I'm going to be hunted by a coppersmith, and everywhere I go, I'm in danger of my countrymen, in dangers of robbers. I don't have any food. I have nowhere to live. I think Jesus, this is kind of tough. I think I'm going to quit. He didn't do that. You know, Lord, you put a thorn in my side. If that wasn't enough, you gave me a little taste of heaven, then you put a thorn in my side. He didn't quit. He cared, but he didn't care. And that's the proper attitude to get through this life. Whatever's happening in your life, care about it, because it hurts. That's human. But then look at it from a spiritual point of view immediately. And that's the right attitude, because when you look at it spiritually, you realize, first of all, it's going to work out for your good. And second of all, you're in God's hand. And third of all, God is sovereign. And it happened to you for a reason. How many of us that have had children or nieces and nephews, whatever, and we've had children do things that took them out of their comfort zone, and they ended up crying because they didn't like it, or they felt that it something hurt them, okay? But then afterwards, they learned something from it. Oh, I'm so glad that happened. How many times have we done that as adults, where we do something stupid and it hurts us, but when we're done, we say, wow, I got something out of that. That's pretty good. Kind of glad it happened. Did you know that some of the greatest inventions that man has ever come to, invented, came by accident? Wasn't planned. Oh, I just dropped that chemical in there and look. this wonderful medicine happens. It's all God. You got to understand that it's all God, or it's not. And if it's not, then we're in a lot of trouble. Secondly, we deny ourselves inwardly. We do that when we deny the flesh. I've said this 100 times, of all the battles you fight, none will be greater than the flesh. None. The power of the flesh demands, even in Christian believers, it demands to be fed constantly. I use the term civil war because it is a civil war within you. The flesh says yes, and God says no, and you'll make a choice. It's like a sub-will. Well, what am I going to do? Yes or no? I'm going with God. So no, I'm not doing what the flesh wants me to do. Greatest battle you'll ever fight. But you have the power to defeat it. Paul tells us that in Romans 7, 24, 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have the power. Keep going back to the power. Denying ourselves also means we must put what we want aside and submit to God's will. You know, it's not about us. I don't know how many times I've told people, are you biased? No, I'm not biased. Yes, you are. That in itself means that you're biased. Put it aside. Who cares? You know, whatever it is you're doing, you have to understand something. If God is in charge, then you're not. So accept life as it is. If it hurts, it hurts. And I care about that. But then remember that I don't care because I know I'm in God's hand. I know I'm his adopted son, and he's taking care of me. We inwardly deny ourselves also when we give up our carnal passions. This is a big one, this carnal passions. Here's some of the, this is probably the grand slam here. Fear, negativity, guilt, anger, or looking backward or forward. How about that? If we were to take and cut those out of our lives, just those few things, you know how much of the flesh you'd kill? Better than half of it. Better than half of it. Give it up. And we have the power to kill all of those appetites. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it doesn't say here, by the way, in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. I have to work a little bit on it. But I know I can if I have a little extra time. Through Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't have any of that in it. means I can do all things now through Christ. In other words, the power, it goes back to having the power. If God is God, he's given you this life. He's given you every adversity in your life. He's given you every joy in this life. And he's given you the power to deal with it. And what is the power? It's our attitude towards life. That's why you can say, I care, but I don't care. It hurts when I hit my hand with a hammer. But I don't care about it because pretty soon the hand's going to be in the ground. Spiritually speaking, we have to grab that principle. We have faith in Christ's promises, regardless of the circumstances. That's where we get the power. You see, what happens is when we go through something and we don't trust in Christ, we don't have the power. We're acting just like an unsaved person. But when we trust in him, no matter what, we have the attitude of I care, but I don't care. It's simple. Bear with me in all this. Taking up your cross and walking with Christ, following Christ, is a metaphor. And what that metaphor means, we're willing to suffer, even death in Christ. How do we know it's a metaphor? Because it's talking about taking up a cross, and that represents crucifixion, which is suffering. We're going to suffer. If we live for the Lord, Romans 14:8 says, if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. All of that means one thing. I care, but I don't care. The last point in our text is the command to follow me. To be clear, the command can't be obeyed by professing Christians who want the invitation to follow him without the responsibility of denying yourself. You can't do it. He won't allow that. You can say you're doing it. You can buy a building and fill it with a bunch of people that do the same thing, but it means nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. The term follow me, when Jesus said that, it implies obedience, submission, and love. These are the three essential ingredients that's necessary to turn the Bible from paper and ink into the living word. How do we know that's true? John 14:23. If anybody loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. If anybody loves me, he will keep my word. Doesn't say if anybody loves me, he can still do what they want. Just tell me you love me. How much love do you think is in that? Not much. You have to love God enough to want to live for him. And if you don't, then you don't love him. And by the way, another good example to take home is this. If a husband is 85% faithful to his wife, is he faithful? No. If you don't love God enough to live for him, then how can you say you love him? You can't. And living for God means that you're denying yourself. You're following him. You're claiming to follow him. You have to deny yourself, which means you have to get over yourself. And the only way you can do that is to care, but not care. That's the only way. If anybody loves me, he'll keep my word and we'll live with him. Now, the context of follow me means, here's what it means, that you're going to love your enemy, that you're going to draw near to God. It means that you're going to rightly divide the word of God. It means you live in the spirit. It means you don't make excuses. You get rid of the sin and guilt. You don't hold on to them. Get rid of them the instant you recognize them. In summary, it means obey the word of God and make him the centerpiece of your life. You see, beloved, it's only when you are that committed to God, as he is to you, that you can say with confidence, I care, but I don't care. It has to do with your commitment to God, whatever that is. I care because it's happening in real time to me, but I don't care because the spiritual part of me knows God's in charge of my life and he's going to take care of me. So there's no need to be anxious about anything. I don't care what it is. No need to. May God grant you the strength and the faith to give you that state of mind as you walk in this alien world, especially as you walk in this world. And may his grace empower you and open your mind and your heart to what he's given you, that you might apply it to your life or to another life. Go home and think of this one thought. He's given you everything. If he were to say to you, you know what, Brian? How about this? I'm going to give you exactly what you give me. How do you think you'd feel about that? Let's pray. Father, I'd feel very uncomfortable with that. I feel better now than I did a couple years ago, but I'd still not like that. I like the idea of you just blessing me as your son. And I think of my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, and I think of their lives and how you want to bless them, but your hand can't reach out and touch them because they won't let go of the things that offend you. They won't say, I care, but I don't care, and have that attitude in their heart. It's not just words you say. It has to be something you live. If I've learned anything in the years I've been with you, Father, I've learned that it's not about what goes into my head or even into my heart. It's what I live every day for you, because that's the true experience of knowledge, is living it. Would you help us all to care but not care by giving us the right attitude in everything that happens in our life, good or bad? Give us that right attitude that we might glorify you and make this life a little easier. Thank you, Father. We know that you gave much for us and how valuable we are to you. And so we ask you now to bless us and to let us leave here with that blessing and apply it to our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in the Red Hymnal 585. Very appropriate. Take my life and let it be. 585. We'll sing verses 1 and 4. 585.